Salvation, right? Salvation. I'm on vacation. Escaping the Texas heat.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, atta girl. Well, so good to see you all. Enjoy the mild temperature while we can. Very soon, gates of hell will open. You guys hit it out of the park, as you always do, for the bake auction. So their budget this year will be somewhere around $3,300. So thank you. Thank you so much to everybody who made and bought and brought stuff, and also to those who bought it, and those of you who contributed and didn't bother eating or buying any slimming and trimming foods. But contributed anyway, and you still may continue to contribute to VBS if you'd like. VBS meeting today, right after church. See even now if you would like to volunteer for VBS. And there's things for everyone to do. So really, don't think, what am I going to do? You know, really, there are plenty of things to do. We are required to do, to get the fingerprinting done and background checks on everybody who volunteers for VBS. So if you have any skeletons in your closet, maybe VBS isn't the thing for you. I wish I just made that up. But yeah. Humans. We're pukey. And VBS is July 31st through August 4th. So, gearing up for that. This morning, we're continuing down Romans. We're in Romans chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 12. And let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your many blessings. Your blessings flow. We will bless your name at all times. We will praise you in your courts. We will praise you always. Thank you, Father, for your overwhelming goodness as your blessings flow. Thank you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for making possible reconciliation. Thank you for setting us captives free. Thank you so much. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Allergy season is fun. So just to kind of catch us up, last week we ended on verse 11. And I mean, Romans is just such beef jerky anyway, right? It's so condensed. There's so much there. Every verse, there's just so much there. If you want to know doctrine, know Romans. It's just, it so clears the path, makes things clear for so many things. And we so appreciate the Holy Spirit for bringing us it through Paul. Just in the first 12 verses of chapter 5, Paul's teaching us that since we've been justified through faith, we're now at peace with God through Jesus Christ. And that one concept right there is missed by, 80, 90% of the cults out there. Don't understand that. They don't understand that concept. We have gained access to God directly through Jesus Christ. And that is the peacemaker that Jesus was, the Prince of Peace. And then he talked about suffering and how suffering for Christ produces perseverance. which produces character and hope. Remember I told you guys last week, just try to make it a point to make a stand for Jesus at some point this week, right? It's really not hard to do. It is funny to watch the behavior of those around you change, though, sometimes, isn't it? Yeah, it's funny. And then Paul illustrated God's love by comparing it to our love for each other, or lack thereof, right? Remember he said, would a man die for another man? He said, maybe if that man was a righteous man, but while we were still wretched, wicked pukes, Christ died for us. He makes that comparison, the difference between Jesus and what the Lord would do for us and what we would do for each other. Then, in these just short 11 little verses, he covers the once saved, always saved debate, which Paul is saying in verses 9 through 11 that since we're now reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus and his death on the cross, how much more then will we be spared from his wrath through his life? He kind of took care of the debate that, well, maybe you were saved by faith, but you know, it's up to you through works to maintain that salvation. Well, we all know, dear Christian friends, probably, I'm sure you do, I know many. If you go to any Bible study for any length of time, you'll have somebody in there that believes, well, no, if you know, you can lose your salvation at any moment, which is a sad state. I feel really sorry for people that think that they can bounce back and forth between God's team and Satan's team at any given moment. Because if you can lose your salvation, you will, right? So we rejoice him and praise him continually since we have been gifted reconciliation, which is just huge. If you grasp what that means, you can't help but to praise his name continually. Now the following verses, the ones we're studying today, they've been called the most difficult to understand in all of Romans. Paul deals with some tough truths and some that we may not fully understand. I don't know how many of you have children, but I distinctly recall as a child constantly asking my parents questions and be given the answer, I can tell you the answer, but you're not going to understand it. Do you guys remember that with your parents? It seemed like it was just constant, huh? You'd walk away going, well, how dumb am I? Every time I ask the question, it's like, well, I'll tell you the answer, but you won't understand it till you're older. You can only imagine if the difference in understanding between you and your parents is this much, how much is the difference in understanding between us and God? Right? Yet we continually want to tell God what's up because we know better, right? Yeah. See, in verses 12 through 14, Paul declares unequivocally that death reigns as the winner every time. And then he gets into the reasons, and a lot of people have a problem with that, of course, right? The only thing that is sure is what? Death and taxes, right? And I know people that actually haven't paid their taxes, so the only thing really that's for sure is death, right? Two people escaped death. You remember who they were? See, you guys are such a learned church. It's incredible. I'm going to pat you all on the back for you. There you go. Enoch and Elijah escaped death. So the question arises, and I hear this from new Christians all the time. Why do we all have to pay the penalty for one man's sin? That's not fair. Right? You ever thought about that? You ever thought, it's not really fair that I have to pay for Adam's sin? Well, if you want fair, fair is synonymous with just, and what do we deserve? Yeah, yeah. What is just for us is death. That's just. You really don't want to go to God with this isn't fair and ask for fairness. You really don't, you don't want that. You want to go to God and ask for mercy and grace. That's what you want to head to the old courthouse with. Be merciful to me, Lord, a sinner. Right? So, I'm going to read 12 through 21, and then we'll start on verse 12 here. As soon as I can see it, I'll read it. There it is. Large print Bible, and I still need my glasses. Old age is fun. Mike just said, just wait for 20 years. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, it's a lot of really heady stuff that if the letter was written to me specifically back in the day, Paul probably would have just said, I could explain it to you, but you wouldn't understand it. So I thank the Lord that he shows mercy on me and tries to explain it anyway. Verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay, he's going to get ready to explain this, but even this verse, this first verse here, verse 12. I never had a problem with these passages. But I've come to find out that many people do. You know, in the way that you'd expect the human race to react, we all want to stand up and say, hey, you know, why am I paying for that dude's sin? This isn't fair. We're in a really... We're in a really, that's not fair kind of society right now, aren't we? We're in a very, everyone's a victim, and everybody is racing to see who can be the biggest victim, who can be the most deserving victim of everyone's caresses. And everybody blames someone else. It's just not my fault. You don't understand. I'm a victim. Oh, right. I'm a victim. Victimhood isn't in Scripture anywhere, by the way. It just doesn't exist. Did you notice that? Try to find where you, poor victim, deserve something. It doesn't exist. That is man-made, pit of hell, absolute garbage. And then some say, now wait a minute. I've read Genesis before. And I know that it was Eve that ate the fruit. That woman you gave me. Adam's such a stand-up guy, wasn't he? A stand-up guy. She did it. Well, Adam. Yes, it was Adam. But when a man and woman are married, they become one flesh. And Adam was the leader of his family, just like we all are supposed to be, we men. And the difference is Adam made the ultimate decision to join his wife in sin. Eve was deceived. Adam made a full-blown decision. See? Adam doesn't get to escape with, it was that woman you gave me. So the first two human beings that were created were now both tainted by sin. And the penalty of that sin was death. And the penalty for us was we all came from a tainted gene pool now. So why does the entire human race have to pay for that sin? Well, Genesis 3:20 says that the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. We all came from Adam and Eve, and they became sinful humans. Therefore, since we all came from them, we are all sinful because we originated from something that was imperfect. And the consequences of sin is death. So death entered the world as a result of sin. All through time. I mean, just read the Old Testament. By the way, it's a really good read. It points to Jesus on every page, so don't think it just doesn't count anymore and we shouldn't be reading it. You really should study the Old Testament. It's really fascinating stuff. All throughout the Old Testament, we see God punishing entire nations for the sins of their leaders. Through Adam and Eve, death entered the world. Just as Adam's sin was for all mankind, so the redemption of Christ is for all mankind. And that's the point that Paul is making here. And if it wasn't this way, Jesus' death on the cross would only cover some folks, right? Did anyone notice that sin has a rippling effect even today? We have this tendency to say, this isn't fair, I didn't do that, I'm not responsible, blah, 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 right? Have you ever considered the sins that you and I commit and how they affect the lives of other people? Sinning is not a private thing. Consider how many of you here, honestly, have been affected in some way by somebody having an affair. Most all of us have. Most all of us, it was our parents or brothers and sisters, or it happened in our own lives or something, and it affected your life forever. You talk to the person having the affair, they don't care. They don't see past here. I don't know, I want to be happy, I'm going to please my flesh, and therefore I will. Don't care what kind of a wrecking ball it causes for my children and my parents and my family and everybody else. How about the wrecking ball of, if you're going to a church, what it causes in the church? How about people who are around you who aren't quite as mature as you are in your so-called faith, thinking, oh, if it's okay for you, I guess it's okay for me. Absolutely becomes a complete wrecking ball. And the ripples go on for a long, long time. So summing up verse 12, because of Adam's failure, sin entered the world through one man. And the result... the result of that sin was our sin nature. And you're going to hear that just a lot through Romans because it's very important to understand that. When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they entered the entire human race into sin nature, something we can't escape except through Jesus Christ. Ignorance is bliss. See, before eating the fruit, Adam and Eve didn't even know what sin was. Wouldn't that be great? Not even know what sin is? Satan comes along and promises them to be more like God if they just eat of the fruit of that one tree. Tells Eve, you'll be more like God. As soon as they ate, their eyes were opened. And they suddenly did recognize good and evil. But as shocking as this may sound, Satan lied. I know.
What?
I know. They didn't become more like God. They actually became less like God. Isn't that funny? Satan lies, and what do you know? It's the exact opposite of what he said. They became less like God. They realized they were naked. They covered themselves. Tried to hide. There's no going back from that. Now, every child that comes from Adam and Eve will be born with that sin nature, and this is what we call the fall. The consequences of that sin was death. So because of that sin, we're all born into sin. We all deserve and shall experience death. Yay! It is impossible, thanks to being born into sin nature, it is impossible to live a life free of sin. Did you know that? Probably figured that out already, huh? Let's wait for that one person to stand up and go, what? I don't know what you guys are doing. Here's the thing. Even a baby is born into sin nature. We all exist from birth trying to please our flesh. Did you know that? Just have a child. You'll see it in action. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. There's a big difference there. You can ponder that for a while if you've never heard that. Psalm 51:5, David said, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. No escaping it. David says he was sinful at conception. You don't have to teach a baby to be selfish. You don't have to teach a child to lie and steal. What's the first words? Were you in the cookie jar? Did you take a cookie out of the cookie jar? Nope. With cookie in each hand and crumbs all over the face? Nope. Wasn't me. It was my little brother, right? It's amazing how these things come so naturally to us. And it becomes just increasingly more difficult to try to fight those instincts of wanting to be a lying, thieving puke. Due to our sin nature, we haven't evolved into a better human race, as humanists and many scientists would have us believe. Doesn't that amaze you when you hear that? Oh, we've evolved into being a much more refined, really? Bill and I were just talking about this yesterday, I think it was. Watch any scary movie that your grandparents thought was totally scary. And see if you don't just giggle through it.
Yeah.
And they were like, oh my gosh, I couldn't sleep for 3 days, you know, after I saw Psycho or whatever. And we're like, that movie? Really? We become so calloused to things. And now to shock us, to put us in fear, they have to go so far in the twisted direction to get you to go, ooh, that's kind of twisted, right? And your kids are going to go, that was kind of dumb. When I saw Jaws, I slept with my parents for 2 weeks, and I was in fourth grade. And that's not a joke, unfortunately. My kids saw Jaws, and they went, no, Dad, it was kind of scary. Yeah, we get it. Seriously? We have become more depraved, and things are getting exponentially worse. When I was a kid, we didn't have people walking into schools and shooting kids arbitrarily. It didn't happen. And we had gunsmithing class here in Nevada Union. I know some of you, what? Yes, we had gunsmithing at Nevada Union. Kids would bring their guns onto the bus because they had to take it to gunsmithing class, and guess what? None of them shot their schoolmates. In that short amount of time, we have become this much more depraved. Just watch a show that depicts gangs in the 60s. Ooh, he brought a chain. So this is the next really important doctrine that we need to understand. And like the building blocks that we talked about last week, this block sits neatly on top of total depravity. Remember, Paul made the case that every human being is hopelessly lost and not a single person seeks God. That's pivotal to understand. That's total depravity, right? Now Paul is revealing our sin nature, which is the reason for our total depravity. Sin nature. Something you were born into and had no way to escape in your own effort. Sin nature has trapped you. You are captives to it. So when Jesus said, I came to set the captives free, he was talking about you. And when you understand this concept, you understand so many of the things that Jesus said suddenly make sense. Things that Nicodemus was asking Jesus, and he didn't understand the answer. How about John 8, 34 through 38? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Bam. Now in the next chapter, Paul's going to explain this condition beautifully, but as I said, 98% of the population is in ignorant bliss. Happily captive to sin. Fat, dumb, and happily skipping down the broad, easy road that leads to eternal death. Happily within their sin. Telling themselves actually that your truth and my truth are the same. We're all going to get there someday. It's all good to go. Blah, 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 blah. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. If you do a study on passages like that, that Jesus, when Jesus spoke, you do a study on that, those Greek words, you find that Jesus was using words that meant like minuscule, very small amount of people. Not your average person on the street who calls themselves a Christian because, you know, that's what their parents were or whatever, or because they're in America, or, yeah, I guess if I have to pick one, I'm a Christian, or, you know, I go to church every Sunday, therefore I'm a Christian, blah, 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 blah. Not those people. When Jesus came, he set the captives free. The captives to sin. And once you were no longer captive to sin, you had a choice not to sin. And now the battle begins, and life is hard. Jesus said it's not easy. He said, consider the cost. Life is easy when you're in ignorant bliss skipping down the broad road that leads to eternal death. That's easy. Everyone accepts you. You accept everyone and their sin. No big deal, right? As soon as you stand up, make a stand for God and say, that's not right. Whoo-hoo. You just put your Target shirt on, didn't you? I don't mean Target the retail store. I mean big red circle with a dot in the middle. We may not understand God's laws. Just like you didn't understand when your parents said, you're not going to understand this. And they explained it anyway, and you went, yeah, I don't get it. Just like we know what gravity is, but we don't understand it. Scientists can't explain it. They just know it exists. We cling to God. We call out to God. We follow him by faith, just as children may not fully understand their parents' rules. And we all thought of our parents' rules as being very restrictive and even sometimes cruel. Well, we came to understand later that they were just simply placing those rules on us for our own protection. God knows the result of sin, even though we may not, or we may not even care, because our flesh has a strong desire, doesn't it? When we don't understand God's ways, we need to follow him by faith, which is the reason why he gave us the law. Verse 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Okay, so I know it's easy to go, what? Right. And this passage is one place where more, if you ever have a debate with a Mormon, they're going to take you here. So you need to understand this, okay? They're going to take you here. I've had many, many debates with Mormons. They love this passage because they love to twist it. This is where they'll take you to try to prove their polytheist views, okay? The many gods. They believe in millions and millions of gods. They're working their way to godhood. They believe that God used to be a man. He worked his way faithfully to being a god. They believe that. Corner them on it, okay? They will admit it. And that's why their faith is so works-based. They're working their way to godhood. Satan's promise, Satan's lie in the garden was that. He hasn't changed a thing. Everybody wants to be God. So they believe there are many gods, of course. And they say that this passage states that Adam was a pattern of Jesus and, in effect, a god just like Jesus. They make that really deadly jump. Okay? And this is where they get their Adam God false doctrine. If you just Google Adam God Mormon doctrine, you'll read all about it. And they completely miss Paul's point that is so obvious in context, isn't it? You just keep reading down the chapter. It's very easily understood in context that Paul is explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all he's doing. He's just attempting to explain that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was enough for all of mankind and all sin. It was a perfect sacrifice. Just as death and sin entered through one man's action covered all sin, past, present, and future. That's all Paul is trying to say. And this truth is Paul's introduction to the gospel of Jesus Christ, of which he says, I am a messenger. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. Now he goes on to say, the two aren't exactly the same. It's not really even. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Here Paul points out that God's gift isn't like the trespass at all. It's not even Stephen. God's gift is so much more far-reaching than Adam's sin. It costs so much more. It's so much more giving, so much more beautiful. Adam's sin was one sin that caused the fall, and through that fall came death. But all men now sin by their own choice every minute of every day. What Jesus did not only covers our sin nature, but also covers the sins that we commit every day, which are innumerable. Not an equitable trade. The Lord is covering far more than we deserve. Far more. His grace just abounds. We can't comprehend it. Verse 16, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Praise the Lord. That is what makes us enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Adam's sin was one sin by one man at one time, and by contrast, Jesus covers many sins by many people over all time. Verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. See, this is all Paul's trying to say. Adam and Eve didn't sin because they wanted to die and they just couldn't wait for there to be consequences for their disobedience. You think that's why they sinned?
I just can't wait to find out what the consequences are. This is going to be fun.
Right? They didn't sin because they thought, well, death should be fun. Let's try that. They sinned because they believed the lie that Satan told them. And what? They wanted to become like God. Folks, that makes that a really bad sin. That's why you have to pray for every Mormon you know and the ones you don't know. That's the sin they are committing. They want to be like God. That is a grievous, grievous sin. And what was the result? The result was the opposite of what they expected. The opposite of what they expected. It was the opposite of what Satan promised. They became more separated from God. They became less holy. They became less like God than at any time before. And the intent of the first sin is what made it so grave. They wanted to become like God. It's the same sin that pervades humanism today. I want to be my own boss. I answer to no one. Nobody wants to be told what to do. We all want to be the masters of our own domain. We want to please our flesh anytime. And cursed be anyone that tells us we are not free to do anything we want at any time. That is the battle raging today. You realize that, right? Don't tell me what. I can be anything I want. Watch Monty Python 20, 30 years ago. It was a joke for a man to say, I want to be a woman. Now people look you in the face and are serious. That sounds a lot like the desire to be God to me. Nobody today wants a master. We especially rebel against any type of judge. Every cult promises freedom from corrupt Christianity and towards something greater, the true faith. Those who follow Satan's lies will be severely disappointed in the end when they find out they'd been led further away from God and straight to the pit of hell. They're in for a terrifying rude awakening. And the result will be the opposite of what they expected. Just like the Pharisees who thought God was going to pat them on the head. Great job, guys. The Messiah shows up and starts chastising them right away.
What?
Satan's one and only job is to lead you away from God any way he can. In the case of Mormonism, he literally promises them godhood. Satan hasn't changed his lie because he doesn't have to. The original one works just fine. So when one understands the extent of our depravity and sin, then and only then can we really begin to understand the greatness of the free gift. And that's all Paul is trying to say here. To make fallen, depraved, wicked man righteous takes an abundant provision of grace, as Paul says. Paul is saying, do you understand what it takes to make we pukes righteous? It's quite the sacrifice. And that sacrifice was given to us, the likes of which we cannot even comprehend. And Paul then takes it a step further and he says that the righteousness reigns in life through Jesus Christ. So not only did Jesus conquer sin as a whole, but through his life, this is important, we have been given the power to defeat sin in our everyday lives. That's huge. Only Christians have been washed by the blood of Christ have the ability to actually overcome sin. Did you know that? That's what Scripture teaches, that Jesus came to set the captives free. That's how you've been set free. It is your flesh, and another one of Satan's favorite lies, that want to make you think that you must resolve yourself and your sinful nature and just accept that sin is a normal part of your life, and it's okay, I'm good to go. That's called greasy grace. Also not biblical. Jesus came to set the captives free. You used to be captive to your sin nature. You no longer are. You're now slaves to righteousness. You now see the difference. You now are disgusted by your own sin, and you can continue to go back to Jesus and say, I am so sorry. That was a pukey thing to do. I'm going to work on that one. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be that guy anymore. You've been freed from the bondage of sin. You now have the choice not to sin. The power of Jesus Christ is a freeing power. See, the people outside of Christianity go, I don't want to be in the bondage of Christianity. Who wants to follow all the rules you guys have to follow? Explain to them the bondage of sin. Explain to them the only free people walking this planet are Christians. I can choose not to sin. You can't. The lost have no choice but to sin because they're still under the bondage of the law. But the redeemed, we now have the power to reject sin and live as holy and righteous followers to which we have been called. Don't let greasy grace rule your life. That's not the mark of someone who has been blood washed by the beautiful blood of Jesus Christ. Light and darkness cannot coexist. They can't coexist. Darkness is the absence of light, right? Once light has come into the world, darkness is a choice. Don't choose it. Verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. This passage has some well, let's just say that people who don't understand it love to go here and try to twist this passage and say that, see, this proves that Jesus died for all mankind, regardless of what you believe. Everybody's going to heaven. There is no hell. You've heard that by people knocking at your door, right? Let me explain to you, fellow Christian, there is no hell. Yeah, that one that Jesus talked about more than he talked about heaven, yeah, that doesn't exist. Jedi mind trick. Works on the stupid, right? That's how that you know that you're not stupid. You go, I've read my Bible. Paul has already made it very clear that salvation is only available to those who have faith in Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. We already know that Christ talked about the many people going to hell. That's pretty pervasive all through Scripture. So to believe that Jesus died for everybody and nobody's going to hell really is a contradiction, isn't it? Yeah, so that's obviously not what Paul was trying to say. The point that he makes here is that one transgression, one act of disobedience brought sin and death, and the one act of obedience brought redemption and life. It was the disobedience that made Adam a sinner, and it is our obedience that makes all of us sinners, separates us, doesn't it? It separates us from the lost. That's why Jesus said you'll recognize his followers by what? How will we be recognized according to Jesus? Our obedience. Don't forget that. You will recognize them by their obedience, he said. It's what makes us different. I don't know about you, but I'd like to be distinguishable from the lost. I'd like people to be able to see from afar that dude might be a Christian. Wouldn't that be cool? And not because, you know, I've known other Christians and they're marked by hypocrisy, so that he might be one. You don't want to be that. So to finish up, verse 20, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So to be clear, Paul explains that the law given to Moses is holy. The law is holy. We don't disparage the law. We don't be like, oh, that law. No, it's God's law. It's perfect. It's beautiful. And David said, I love your law, right? It is holy. The law in and of itself is holy, but what it caused, the whole reason why God introduced it is to shine a light on man's sin. What happens when you flip over a big rock, shine a light down in there? Scatter, right? Ah, light, we can't have this. The cause of the law was to show just how sinful man is and how far from righteousness we had fallen. That was the reason for the law. It was to make us run to the Savior and say, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. That's why he introduced the law, so that we would run to him in faith and say, I will do my best to follow this, Lord, but my goodness, I am a dreadful sinner. The point Paul's trying to make here is that sin was in the world long before the law was given, but so was the way to escape it. Sin predates law, but so does righteousness through faith. Have you ever had that discussion with people? What about before
Jesus came? What about those people,
right? They're going to get you, you Christian. You don't know what you're talking about. What about those people before Jesus? John MacArthur said, God gave the law through Moses as a pattern for righteousness, but not as a means of righteousness. The law has no power to produce righteousness, but for the person who belongs to God and sincerely desires to do his will, it is a guide to righteous living. I couldn't have said that better, so I didn't try. What does the law do? It makes it easy for us to look at sin and recognize it right away as sin, doesn't it? We go, that's sin. I know God's law. This is sin. I have a Bible. I know this is sin. It quells debate over what sin is and what it isn't. At least it's supposed to. Isn't it amazing, though, that even things that are obviously prohibited in Scripture are justified by those who follow their flesh? You have to make that choice every time and recognize that your flesh is fighting for something that you know is wrong. And the Holy Spirit inside of you is going, you know this is wrong. And your flesh is going, I know, but we want it. Throw in the tantrum in the middle of the grocery store, right? That's always the crossroad, isn't it? Am I going to obey and rebuke my flesh, or am I going to give the flesh what it wants? And to prove how brazen our sin has become, we now sin, approve of those who sin, and attempt to justify it in any way, including through scripture plucking, which Satan was quite good at. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. The law also has another effect on our rebellious nature. Right, Uncle Dan? My Uncle Dan is such the epitome of a human being that we're all striving to be. And even when you get to know him, you just go, man, you really are the real deal. You are good people. When you get to know him really well, you realize that Dan hates rules. He'll follow them sometimes begrudgingly. But if Dan sees a sign that forbids something, he has this upwelling of flesh. He goes, you're not going to tell me what to do. If the no trespassing sign wasn't there, we don't have a problem. But because somebody put it there, I'm going to go stand behind it and take a selfie. We have this natural desire to want to break rules, don't we? Many times we have no desire to break a law until we find out it exists. You're going to tell me what to do. We can't help it. It's part of our sin nature, and it's our love for Christ that causes us to want to obey him. That's the Holy Spirit living inside you. So praise God for that conflict, okay? Because it is further proof that you are saved. When you're having that conflict, okay, which the lost don't have that conflict, they just please their flesh and go on their merry way. When you go along and go, this isn't right and I know it, and gosh darn it, this is hard. My flesh wants this and I want my flesh to have it, but man, I know it's wrong. That conflict, just praise God for that conflict and go, thank you, Lord, that you gave me the Holy Spirit to point out, that's wrong, you know it, knock it off. right? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You guys are so